I want you to turn your Bibles to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. As I've been praying for our church and thinking and planning and preparing, I really believe that the next month and a half is going to be a very special opportunity for us to grow spiritually. It's going to be a very special opportunity for us to prepare for our next term of ministry as a church when Upehas school year starts, when we begin officially our outpost in West Jakarta. It's going to be when life groups resume full force. It's going to be a very, this time right now is going to be a very important time of preparation. And when we think about our preparation and we think about what we need to do, I think God has kind of sovereignly been bringing the pieces together. When I was preparing and thinking about our sermon series, I kind of had this goal, like I wanted to finish Exodus, okay? We started Exodus like a year and a half ago, or I think like 2 years ago, and I just kind of felt like I want to finish this book, you know, and what better time, July and August, let's finish it. And so we only have from Exodus 32 through 40, so we're going to finish it. And as I was studying it and looking it over, I realized that a running theme in Exodus 32 through 40 is God's presence and how God manifests his presence among his people. When I was at Ignite, I was just very convicted through the worship times and the prayer times that what we really need more than anything else as a church, what we need more than anything else individually, personally, in our faith, is we need more of God's presence in our lives. I think more than just learning about God's presence from Exodus 20 through 40 or 32 through 40, I want us to experience God's holy, gracious presence in our lives. And when we do that, this is what's going to happen, all right? As we seek God's presence, we're going to be saturated with God's presence. We're going to be filled with God. We're going to be anointed and empowered. And then as we seek him and as we're saturated by his presence, we're going to spill. We're going to spill over to our campus at Upeha. We'll be ready for OCR. We'll be ready to greet all the students that come on campus and to reach out to them with the love of Christ, because we're so filled with God's presence, we'll spill over. And we'll be able to spill over into our city and be a blessing in our workplace, and to see opportunities for missional initiatives in Jakarta and in Tangerang and in our surrounding area. We'll be filled so that we'll start getting that the experiences from your adult missions project and student missions project. Those things will process and become ways that you can be involved in missions for the long haul. Whether it's praying, whether it's coming up with some initiatives, whether it's being involved in somehow, whether it's God is calling you this year to perhaps be set apart as a missionary, whatever it might be, where we need to start over the next month and a half or so is to seek God's presence. As we look in Exodus 32, we're going to start with this very tragic episode of Israel's ugly rebellion against the Lord, okay? And as we study it, I want us to actually think through one passage and what Peter said in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. Okay, this is our starting point. Acts 3, verses 19 and 20. This is Peter preaching, and at the end of his sermon, he says this: "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." All right? And what we're desiring from today's message is that we would be moved by the Holy Spirit and moved by the Word of God to a season of repentance. And as we move into a season of repentance, God would bring a time of refreshing, because his presence is coming in a fresh wave in our lives. And as we do that, we will be saturated by him. And as we do that, we will spill over to our campus and to our city and to our country. Let us seek after God then. Have an open heart to repent, so that times of refreshing from God's presence may come. Amen? Amen. As you are hopefully reached Exodus 32, there are three parts to this narrative that we're going to work through together. We're going to come up with the one thing together at the end of the sermon, okay? So we're going to look first verses 1 through 10, then second verses 11 through 20, and lastly verses 21 through 35. So let's first read Exodus 32, verses 1 through 10. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and that I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." In this first part of the narrative, Israel committed rebellious sin against the Lord. Notice what happened here, okay? Moses is on the top of the mountain, receiving the law of the covenant, the law of the covenant from the Lord. And he's been up there for a while now. And so now the people at the foot of the mountain, they're getting anxious. They're getting nervous. Maybe Moses fell off a cliff. Maybe he decided to leave them and kind of take a different kind of lifestyle in the mountains and I don't know, mountain climb and stuff like that. And they didn't know what happened to him. And so they got very worried as Moses was delayed. What they actually did here is, on first glance, you might think that they broke the first commandment, right? But actually, what they did here is they broke the second commandment. Let me explain this. It is apparent when you read it that they're doing some kind of form of worship of the Lord, but what they wanted to do really was they needed a tangible representation of the Lord, okay? And so they said, "Aaron, make something for us so that we can follow it. So it can be in our presence and it can be with us and protect us. If Moses isn't going to be with us, if the Lord is unseen and we only hear of the Lord through Moses, then we need something tangible. So make something that we can feel and see and touch." So they really broke the second commandment. Let me read what the first and second commandments are. This is what just before Exodus 20, verses 3 and 4, the first and second commandments. "You shall have no other gods before me. Second, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth." We have to know that that God was actually forging a special, unique relationship with Israel, unlike any other ancient Near East religion. God was forming a special relationship. You see, in most religions in the ancient Near East, they would worship some kind of object, some kind of tangible, visible object that they could offer sacrifices to. And so here, just imagine the change of paradigm that was required for Israel, that they had to worship an invisible God who spoke to this dude named Moses, who spoke and gave them these laws and established this covenant, but they never saw him. What were they supposed to do? In many ways, it makes a lot of sense that they kind of gravitated towards building this golden calf.
Now, Aaron, what he did was he conformed to the voice of the people. This was a big mistake, and led them into greater sin. You see, Aaron was supposed to be in charge while Moses was away, and he made the ill-advised decision to what? Listen to the people, right? Listen to the masses. Listen to popular opinion. Listen to the polls that had been gone out. Maybe he was watching CNN or something, and as he watched it, the polls are, people want a golden calf, no more Moses, and Moses' approval rating has gone down. Okay, then I got to make a golden calf. Not only that, but as they were involved in this, Israel engaged in other forms of religion like sacrificing and feasting that turned very pagan very fast. Okay, what I mean by this is this. So there's some mixture here. They're trying to worship the Lord, but they create this golden calf that is in no way an image of the Lord. Okay? And then what they do is they offer sacrifices, burnt offerings, peace offerings. If you remember in Exodus, the Lord described what these offerings were, right? And they were supposed to offer them. And then they have a feast. And there are feasts in the Old Testament that the Lord had outlined. But what it says is in ESV, it's pretty funny, right? It says, they played, okay? That's kind of a funny translation because it's not like they started playing like party games, like break the piñata or, you know, other games. It was like more like they started clubbing, you know, like doing some really nasty stuff with one another. They're dancing, they're grinding, all this stuff. In the normal context of ancient Near East religion, where a feast or playing was often involved a lot of sexual immorality. All right? And this is what was happening to the Israelites. In the name of worshiping the Lord, they were actually indulging in very sinful practices. You see a lot of issues here, don't you? Fickleness, impatience, peer pressure, syncretism. Syncretism is the mixing of religions. Meanwhile, on the mountain, the Lord, okay, we get this snapshot now of the Lord speaking to Moses, and the Lord says to Moses, this is what's happening to your people. I want you to notice this, okay? I want you to notice this detail that the Lord says exactly what the people were saying, right? Exactly, to the T, he communicated what the people were saying and doing to Moses, exactly. In his holiness and justice, the Lord told Moses he would exact his wrath on them. That was his plan. Don't you think this should strike this fear of the Lord, right? This what we're learning as a church, right? FOTL, fear of the Lord into our hearts. Because the Lord sees and knows and hears everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we feel. This is the truth of who God is. He knows, he hears, he sees everything that we do. We'll take a pause here, and I want to make some connections between this first part of the narrative with our lives right now. A couple things. We must be careful. First, we must be careful of mistaking the Lord God for counterfeits. Okay? We must be careful of mistaking the Lord God for counterfeit forms. I think this is a pretty relevant issue. A lot in Asia and other parts of the world, this issue of counterfeiting, right? In fact, I was just browsing online very quickly, and one of the online sources said that actually counterfeiting, back in 2010, counterfeiting was a $600 billion industry. So making knockoff Louis Vuitton purses, making knockoff Polo, Ralph Lauren stuff, or knockoff athletic jerseys. Okay, like this is a huge business. Knockoff electronic products, right? This is a huge business. And this is often what happens, right? What's happened is in our world, counterfeiting is so common that we don't know what's real and what's fake, right? I mean, I don't know. I mean, I guess when you look at these two purses, like, yeah, that one is a little bit lighter. But to me, I'm like, those two look exactly the same, right?
I mean, I'm not like, I don't shop, I don't have anything Louis Vuitton, all right? I don't, is he a person? Is that a person? I don't know, whatever he is, or who, what, I don't know, whatever this identity is, I have no idea, okay? And for most of us in the world, we won't have any idea what's counterfeit and what's not, okay? And this is what happens to many of us as we try to follow Jesus, because we are not formed maturely and informed through Scripture. We don't know what's true or not. We don't know what's fake or not. We don't know if that's a knockoff form of Christianity or whether it is the genuine real deal. I mean, this is a huge problem in Christianity today. The idea of the celebrity Christian, the celebrity pastor, the celebrity churches, right? And I'm not knocking on any of these churches, because some of them do great ministry in the world. All right? But what I'm saying is there's so much mixture. And some of these ministries and some of these celebrity Christians and celebrity churches might not be the real deal. And there are many people who profess to follow Jesus who have kind of followed the wrong way. Now, let me bring this a little bit more. More at home with us. I think it could be anything we create to substitute our faith in God. I've known people who have tried to spiritualize a divorce. Well, God has called me to marry this other person. That's God's will. I'm like, no, it's not. That's a knockoff, okay? God ain't speaking to you about that, okay? That wasn't God. Many of us, we might think, you know, you try to spiritualize or rationalize a decision, maybe on a job that you really want to take, but you don't think that's really God's will for you. But you're like, well, if God didn't want me to get this job, then it would have never been offered to me, right? So you take it. And you say, that must have been a sign. Please, as Christians, may we not base our faith 100% on signs all the time, okay? We have to base it on knowing the will of God through His Word. And I'm going to expand on this. But many of us get duped by counterfeit forms of faith. Second, we must fully process who the Lord God is and what He has done in our lives. Let me just ask you an honest question, because this is something I struggle with. Can I be honest with you? Okay. God does a lot of great things in our lives. Amen? God does great things. I mean, a lot of things that I have the privilege to experience, and things that God has brought me through. Then why is it that I so easily wander astray? Why is it that God may speak to you so powerfully at a time in your life, and now you're sitting here, and you don't even acknowledge that that happened? Or you don't even want to remember that that happened. Some of you, let me just be very honest. Some of you have participated on missions. Maybe last week. For those of you who are going to be participating on a missions project tomorrow, pay attention. Pay attention. Because we so easily forget. We so easily lose focus. And then what do? We so easily forsake the one who has acted on our behalf. Let's be honest with ourselves, all right? Say, this is part of who we are. Therefore, we must build into our lives the ways to catch God's faithfulness, okay? We have to build into our lives personal and corporate ways to cling on to God's faithfulness, okay? Some personal things that I would recommend doing, something as simple as journaling, writing some of your thoughts down, and then looking through that journal. Maybe it's something as simple as sitting down with your guitar or on your piano and just singing some of those worship songs that were meaningful to you in the past and that are meaningful to you right now. Doing some of those things corporately. Coming to Sunday celebration because in a corporate church setting, you can be reminded of God's faithfulness in your life. This is what I experienced going back to the United States. Going back to the United States and going back to the church that I got my calling as a pastor. And I went through all the stuff in the church. I went through all the drama personally and all these things. And what I can say is, wow, God's been faithful. God's been faithful. There's that moment. That moment when I'm just, we're like the second to last day before we were going to leave. I was, you know, very routine thing. I'm trying to make my kid fall asleep, okay? As I'm just walking and looking, walking around the house that we're staying in, I just was so thankful. As I was just kind of looking around and thinking about, wow, God has brought my family, my relationship with my wife and with our parents so far. And I just couldn't help not remember and give thanks for His faithfulness. We got to have those moments when our hearts get remelted, all right? We got to build into our lives those opportunities where God reminds us of His faithfulness to us, both personally and corporately. That's why we have church. That's why we have life groups. This will help us stay grounded as we try to combat things like fickleness and impatience and peer pressure and syncretism. All right? Let's take a look now. Second, let's read Exodus 32, verses 11 through 20. Didn't I have a cold when I was here just before I left? I got the same cold. I think it joined me. It met me at the airport and picked me up, drove me home. Verses 11 through 20. But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. And as soon as they came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made, it's kind of funny, sorry, made the people of Israel drink it. In the second part of this narrative, Moses reacted according to the Lord's character. He was reacting consistently with God's character. You see here that Moses was really acting as a priest, interceding on behalf of Israel. Moses appealed. He appealed first to the Lord's covenant, ancient covenant that he had made with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He appealed to this covenant that he had just made in Exodus 19 with the people of Israel. And he appealed to the acts of deliverance. God, you are the one that delivered your people out of Egypt. Moses also appealed to the preservation of God's honor and reputation in the ancient Near East. You see, in the ancient Near East, all the other religions that, all the other gods that the pagan nations worshipped, they worshiped gods that would destroy people on a whim, just because they felt like it. Maybe they did something to offend them. They did something like a sacrifice wrong or something. And so they were just, you know, what people thought were these gods would just kind of smite them right away. And what Moses was saying was, you cannot be like these other gods. You cannot be misunderstood to be like these all these other gods because you are not like them. You are the one true God. So let me ask you a question. I think that if you're a thinking person, you would ask yourself already. Did Moses change God's will by praying? From what it says in the Bible, yes. Yes. You see this many times in the Bible. When you look at Jonah, when he finally preached God's message to Assyria or to Nineveh, God said he was going to destroy that city. But when he preached and people repented, God relented. God changed his mind. So on one level, yes. Okay. But follow me here, okay? Just follow with me, okay? Let me ask you another question. Did this go 100% according to God's sovereign will? Yes! Okay? You notice the difference in volume, okay? So, yes, in some small level, okay, God used Moses' prayer somehow, okay? And God's, as Moses prayed, instead of showing wrath, what did he show? He showed mercy, right? But was this apart from the will of God? If God is absolutely 100% sovereign, did this escape God's sovereign will? No! This was exactly according to God's sovereign will. The only way that I feel like we can truly understand this is when we see Moses as an intercessor here, foreshadowing Jesus Christ, okay? Follow me very carefully here, okay? Now, if Moses here, he's acting on behalf of Israel like Jesus acted on behalf of the whole world, okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Does God's wrath burn on all people of this world who are sinners? Yes! But when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, did it change that? Yes! It changed the fate of people who believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus satisfied God's wrath. But we see in the Gospels very clearly that even though it looked out of his control at that moment, and even though it looked like Jesus made that decision to go to the cross, it was God's sovereign will from the beginning of time that his son, Jesus Christ, would go to the cross and satisfy the wrath of God and provide salvation and mercy and grace for people. You see that? So it's yes and yes. Moses acted as a prophet as well, returning with the tablets of the covenant. Now, this is interesting because, you know, you always see in the movies, like the, you know, covenants, there's just like 10, right? And there's 10, and then if you watch like, I forgot the name of the movie, but there's 15 commandments, he drops them. Oh, the 10 commandments. That's not what happened, okay? It's the stone tablets actually had probably a lot more writing. It actually says it was double-sided, right? Like you go to the copy shop, can I have a double-sided, please? And yeah, somehow they double-sided, God double-sided it, okay? You also notice here that the testimony was forged by Moses, okay? He's the one that wrote it, but it was written by God. Do you see that? It's another both and here, okay? This is an example of how Scripture is inspired, okay? It is written by human beings, but inspired and actually written by God, okay? That's a short little theological lesson. And what happened when their contract. This was the contract of the covenant that the Lord God was making with Israel, okay? And so what happened when Moses came down, it wasn't like he just, you know, in a fit of anger, like he didn't know what to throw. He was looking for something else to throw. And all he found was the tablets, and he's like, right? That's not the case, okay? The case is this, is when he broke those tablets, what it symbolized was the covenant, the terms of this covenant that Israel had committed to with the Lord had been broken. Okay? It had been broken.
There are some tragically ironic pictures here in this part. I just want to see if you notice this. First, think about this. Why couldn't Israel wait just a little bit longer, right? I mean, they said, okay, let's build this golden calf. So they're building the golden calf. Then Moses, God says, this is what they're doing. Go down there. Well, let me just finish this up real quick. And right away it was done. And then he goes down and it was written. He's on his way down. Why couldn't Israel wait one more hour? One more day? Can you imagine if they had just stuck it out a little while longer? This wouldn't have happened. Second, you see here that what people needed and what people need now is not an image of God. They need the Word of God. All right? When you see what the revelation of God is in the Scripture, you realize it is never an image of God. Okay? It is always the Word of God. The only image of God who came was Jesus Christ himself, who came in the form of a man. The Word became flesh. So what became flesh? The Word! The revelation of God, not an image, but the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. What we need is not more images, more tangible experiences of God. We need the Word of God. Time for this story. There's a funny story that somebody told me about a missions project that he had been on somewhere in Africa. I think it was Burundi or Rwanda or something. And he said that the team had kind of like finished off their day, and they were sitting around in a circle, just the team, okay? And they were sitting around in a circle, and they were playing. One person had a guitar, and everyone else was, you know, singing like how we kind of do it in our church, right? Like closing their eyes and singing. They were raising their hands, really into it. And they're singing, and, you know, it's just in a circle, and it's like a campfire setting or something. And what he said was interesting was, he said, the people of that tribe where they were ministering to, they said, are you guys worshiping the guitar? Because what it looks like, I mean, can you imagine someone from the outside watching this? Everyone's kind of like facing what? The guitar, right? And the guitar is making this music, and they're like, whoa, they're moving, maybe they're bowing and they're bobbing or something, and like, oh, it looks like they're worshiping the guitar, right? Because that makes sense to most people, right? You worship something that's visible. You worship something that's tangible. What people need are not an image of God. They need the Word of God, all right? Third, their image of God was so fragile that it could be destroyed and actually ingested by the people, right? There's passages in Isaiah that say the exact same thing. Why do you worship things that are fashioned and formed out of wood and out of human being, made from human beings? That doesn't make any sense. Why would you worship that kind of stuff? Why, in this case, why would you ever worship something that can be burned down? Probably because it's made out of wood, and then the gold was kind of like, you know, hammered on top of it. Like, what is that called? Gold sheets, right? So over the, right, whatever. Gold sheets over the calf. So they burned it. Then Moses made them eat it. Wow, that's like hardcore. It's mean. Isn't that ironic? They worship something that actually could be burned down and eaten. Weird. Here's some connections between this second part and our lives now. What we really need to know, what we need to know God's will more is the Word of God. What we need to know God more is God's Word. What we need to be filled with more of God's presence more is God's Word more. Did that make sense? I'm not sure. Growth in God's Word will transfer into greater ability to detect counterfeits. Okay? And even more than that, God's Word doesn't change and explains God's great commitment to us through Jesus Christ.
So we're going to get to know God through the Word of God. There's no substitutes with it. There's no bestseller Christian book that you can read that can help you get to know God apart from the Bible itself. All right? So this season, don't neglect reading and studying your Bible. Just because you're on holiday, just because maybe your schedule is a little bit more abnormal, just because maybe life groups are kind of over and you're kind of in an interim time or a break from life group and you don't have to study the Bible. Get into your Bibles. If you're going to be filled with God's presence, you need to be filled with His Word. Personally, that has been one of the big convictions in my heart over the last 6 weeks and even more, is that as a pastor, I feel my calling more and more is to be somebody who is in the Word of God more, someone who is in prayer more. And if you're going to pray for me in any way, pray that I grow in my word ministry and in my prayer ministry as a pastor. Please pray for me for that. Third, we must have faith, the next connection. We must have faith that our prayers are effective in God's sovereign plans. To be saturated in God's presence, we must pray. We must pray. Christians who don't pray, it's like an oxymoron, because we have to be listening to God's word. We have to be listening to God's voice. We have to be wrestling with it and wrestling with our will and say, God, I don't want to do this, but this is what your word says. And so, God, I'm going to fight it. I'm going to fight it in prayer. Oh, okay, I give up. God, I surrender. That's what you do when you pray. When you pray, you intercede. You pray for important things like your family and friends and campus and city. In fact, if we want to gain ground in this campus and in the city and in this country, we must be people who pray behind our campus and our city and our country. I don't want to just talk about prayer. Say, yeah, prayer is a good virtue that we ought to have as a church. I want God to call people to pray. One of the things, maybe this is another prayer request. I wasn't going to share this, but you know the reason why it's always to be determined for our prayer gatherings is because condo basement is no longer available, okay? The lease that this church was using, it was over. They decided to move out. They'd stripped the whole thing bare. There's nothing in it anymore. We can't meet there for our Saturday church prayer gatherings. And we're praying. This is what I'm praying. I'm praying, God, we actually made a proposal to rent it, okay? So that we can get it. That's our own place, at least for prayer gatherings, okay? We definitely can't meet there for Sunday celebration, but just for prayer gatherings. And this is what I'm thinking here, okay? The leaders that we've been thinking. Wouldn't it be great? This would be a place where we can have prayer every morning. We could have chapel times for people to go and just have their quiet times and spend time in prayer there. So that every day we're depositing these prayers onto our campus and city and country. I feel like this is what we need to do. Let's pray for that together. Amen? Amen. Third, let's read Exodus 21 through 35 so we finish up. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let any who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. And then Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose, to the derision of their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate through the camp, and kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin,
and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they had made the calf, the one that Aaron made. In this third part of the narrative, the Lord dealt directly with Israel's rebellion and sin. You see, this is an embarrassing part of it, okay? Embarrassing part of the narrative. Aaron shamelessly continued to defer responsibility for his role in leading God's people into sin. Okay, isn't it kind of angering that Aaron tries to blame all the other people, right? He said, it's all their fault. It's all their fault. And isn't it pathetic how he tries to excuse himself from any responsibility, even to the point that he says something as ridiculous as, I put in the gold and out came the calf, right? But don't we do this all the time? Don't we blame others for our sin? If that person had not cut me off, I wouldn't have said those things, right? We make excuses for our sin. I couldn't help it. I had no choice. That was my supervisor or my director that told me to do it that way. Moses also called Israel at that point to choose if they were on the Lord's side or not. This is kind of sad, because only the Levites responded. Only the Levites. And as can you just picture this? Moses is saying, you guys just sinned this gross sin. And I made you eat what you worshipped, okay? And now what I'm saying is, who are you going to choose? Are you going to choose God or are you going to choose this idol? And only the sons of Levi go with Moses. Everyone else remained stubbornly in their sin. Isn't that sad? Isn't that tragic? In putting to death 3,000, albeit tragic, it really is a small amount compared to all the people who were still in rebellion against God. You see, the Lord still showed his mercy to so many more who had not been killed. And there can be a long discussion about divine judgment, and that's why these 3,000 were killed. We don't have time to talk about it. But what we see here is God still showed mercy to Israel. What Moses tried to do, I think this is Moses' shining moment, he tries to make atonement for the people's sin. He tries to appeal to God and to make amends with God. He said, you know what, people, my peeps, I'm gonna try to talk to God here, okay? And I will do whatever it takes to make this right, okay? That's what Moses did. This is where Moses is so like Jesus, yet this is also where Moses is so different than Jesus. You see, Moses beautifully offered his own life for Israel's, asking the Lord to spare Israel's own life for him to take his own name out of the book of life. This is what the Lord tells Moses. He says this, I'm going to hold every single person accountable for their sins. And even though you may want to replace them, you can't, because you're a mere human being and you cannot atone for the sins of other people. See, Moses was so like Jesus. He was a foreshadow of Jesus. And yet, he was not Jesus. Because the only way that sin could be forgiven and wrath could be substituted for was through Jesus Christ alone. That's why when you look in Hebrews 3, the theme of Hebrews 3 is Jesus Christ, a far greater priest than Moses. Okay? And this is what it says. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. You see what Moses could not do in making atonement for his people. Jesus could do and did do by dying on the cross and substituting himself on the cross for us and bearing God's wrath for us so that we could have life in him. Here's some final connections as we close between this third part and our lives now. We must stop passively accepting sin in our lives. Some of us just accept it. We're like, well, I'm just going to sin anyways. I'm just going to get it over with, and I'm going to move on. Or it's going to always be a part of my life. And we passively accept sin. Some of us, we have to stop making excuses for our sin. If it wasn't for this person, if it wasn't because I was hungry, if it wasn't because of traffic, if it wasn't because of whatever, my family. We have to stop blaming others for our sin. And we must take ownership of our sin and say, it's mine and it's my fault. And Jesus died for those sins and wants to change me. I'm calling out you men specifically here. In your leadership or your lack of leadership, you got to stop accepting sin in your life. We got to stop making excuses for the sin in our lives. We got to stop blaming other people and say, this is mine. This is my fault. And Jesus wants to change me because I'm his. Having more of God's presence means this. It starts with repentance. It starts with repentance just simply means a change of direction. That you turn around from your old ways and you move towards God's ways. And when you do that, you're gravitating more towards God's presence. It's a change of direction. You know, back in the U.S., to my embarrassment, I fought with my wife a couple times because I wasn't willing to admit that I'd forgotten the way. Like I lived like 12 years in Ann Arbor, Michigan, okay? Funny thing is, after 3 years, I forgot how to get to church, right? I forgot how to get to the building that we meet in, right? And so I'm driving into the town, and I'm like, oh, okay. And my wife is like, do you remember how to get there? It's like, yeah, I do. And I'm taking the wrong turn, right? Like, are we going to get there on time? I don't know, you know? And my wife is like, why don't you go this way? I'm like, no, we're going to go this way. So I'm going this way. I know where I'm going, right? And wasn't very blessing, okay? I refused to admit that I had forgotten the way, okay? Repentance is admitting that you've lost your way and you're moving back to God's way. Lastly, we must depend completely on the intercession of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Having more of God's presence must be rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I just want you to look at verse 34 and how God provided what Israel needed. Okay? He said, my angel will go before you. We'll study this a little bit more in the next chapter. But God provides his presence for God's people. And for eternity, God promises his presence for his people through what? Through whom? Jesus Christ. What's our great commission? Our great commission is, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then what? Surely I am with you to the very end of the age. When we're following Jesus, when we're seeking his presence, we're gonna be with him. He won't abandon us. He won't leave us. And through Jesus Christ, we can experience daily intimacy, daily empowerment, daily change in our lives. So finally, here is the one thing that summarizes the message of Exodus 32, is beware of our inclination to sin and depend on the intercession of Christ. Beware of our inclination to sin and depend on the intercession of Christ. If we are to seek God's presence in this season, what we need to do is repeatedly echo the words John the Baptist. This is something that I've been praying throughout time at Ignite, was the words of John the Baptist as recorded in John 3:30, which is, "He must increase, I must decrease. I got to have more of him in me. I got to get less of myself, less of the counterfeit gods, less of my desires out of me so that I can have more of Jesus in me." Can we stand together?